If we deal with the real, we will understand the counterfeit when it comes. Lord, we deal with the real. We always want to just deal with the real. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Well, okay. Did you get your handout that I gave you, the scriptures? Good. Okay. Well, several years ago, I got a call from a gal who wanted to place her baby for adoption. She actually was a former student at Calvary Chapel Christian School, and she didn't want to meet in my office because, well, obviously she didn't want people to know that she was pregnant. And so she was at a pro-life center that is by a big Catholic church by the pro-life center. And I said, well, let's just go over and meet at the Catholic church. You know, the Catholic churches are always open. So it's a big old Gothic style church. I mean, I don't know why it's in Downey. It looks like it should be in Europe. But it's an old Gothic style church. And so I went in there, and as a young girl, I was fascinated with this church. In fact, in the days when you could walk, you know, when it was safe to walk, it's not safe to go anywhere anymore, but it used to be safe to walk. On Saturdays, when I would go to the theater, I would walk through that church on my way to the show. And I would love to go in there because I was always hot. It was cool in there. The big stones, it was cool. It echoed. I love the stained glass windows, the old wooden pews. And as I would walk in that church, right over to the right-hand side was this sort of cupcake candle stand where the candles were by degree, you know, one taller than the other, and they were all lit. And behind these candles was a statue of Mary. Now, this was the 60s, and statues back then were always painted. And maybe some of you can remember in the cars back in the 60s, they would always have Mary on the dashboard. And maybe somebody else, I don't know if it was Mary and Joseph, or I don't know who the other, Jesus probably, I guess, right? Gail, you would know. Oh, St. Christopher. Okay, well, we'll just stick with Mary. I don't know St. Christopher. But anyway, Mary in this church was very Disney looking. She was a lot of blue, and she had on this white gown with this blue overlay. And she was behind the candles, and she looked a little bit like Sleeping Beauty. And now, I was raised Baptist, but my grandfather was a Mennonite Brethren minister who lived with us periodically. And let me tell you, dolls and statues were idols. And we were not allowed to, you know, go to look at idols. And he didn't even like me playing with my dolls, unless they didn't have a face. But that made it all more forbidden for me to go look at these statues, especially of Mary, because she was so beautiful. I didn't have any spiritual significance to her or that I loved her. I just wanted to go look at her. And so, but near these candles was this old black overly painted box that had a little slit in it. And when people would light the candles, they would put money in the little slot. And I would just kind of sit there and watch this. But when I was in the church that day, waiting for this girl, I started thinking and looking around and going, gosh, I remember being here as a child. I was so fascinated with this church. And I sat up and I thought, oh my gosh, I had this memory of something that I had done in that church. I was probably about 10 or 11, and when I saw that black metal box, the memory came very clear. You probably know where I'm going. But one day I was walking to the show, and I had my 35 cents to get in, and I realized I didn't have any snack money. Okay. I needed 10 cents for popcorn. I needed 10 cents for a Coke. And I thought, well, you know, what are you going to do? Oh, well, you know, I'd probably just have to drink water. But when I walked into the church, I looked around, and I saw this metal box, and I saw 25 cents sitting on top of the metal box. I didn't take it out of the box because it was locked. A quarter sitting right there on top of the metal box, right by the slit. And so I kind of looked around like, somebody forgot to put that quarter in the metal box. And I looked around again. I looked at the quarter. I looked at Mary. And then Mary looked at me. And I thought, could it be that Mary left me 25 cents? With an extra 5 cents for butter? And I thought, look, I knew if I took it I'd be stealing, but I thought, well, Mary would understand if I took it and I paid her back later at another time. So I took it. And I don't remember anything. So I'm sitting in the church remembering this story. I'm going, oh my gosh, I was a 10-year-old thief. So I thought, I have to make restitution, because I'm a big person on restitution. If I've done something, you know, I want to make this right. So I open up my wallet and I find a $20 bill, and I'm thinking, well, you know, the church, listen, I need to pay this back. I'll give them 20 bucks, you know, 55 years of interest. So I took a $20 bill, but before I put it in the slit, I took my hand and I thought, my little 10-year-old hand was on top of that box, and it bothered me. My little fingers, that's right where I stole it. And I thought, well, I wanted to put the money in really quick, because I knew the black box was going, where's my 25 cents? I want my 25 cents. So I put the money in the little black, this is a true story. I put the money in the box, and I thought, you know, Jesus is really proud of me that I did this. And I look up, I did this, I look up, and coming toward me is this guy was at least 7 feet tall with a rake. And I thought, oh my gosh, I'm in John chapter 20, verse 15, and I go, are you the gardener? I mean, was it Jesus? Is it the gardener? He goes, yeah, I'm the gardener. And I go, well, can I tell you the story? And he goes, well, I don't care. So I tell him the story, and I'm all emotional. And he goes, he's so tall. I mean, he goes, do you feel better? And I go, you know, I actually do. I actually felt better. My counseling appointment never showed up, by the way. I knew it was about the 25 cents that I took from the statue. And by the way, the statue was gone when I went back. She went to, I said, what happened to Mary? And they said, oh, she chipped. She chipped. Okay, so ladies, we know that God desires that we would keep really, really short sins accounts with him. We know that we should keep very short sin accounts. All Christians should, but especially for those of us in the ministry, it is absolutely essential that we keep our leashes short. And I think of those leashes that are really short and you got to stand right next to the master with a little short leash. Or sometimes the master or the dog owner has these long leashes and they get wrapped around the poles and the trees. And sometimes we're on a long leash and it makes it easy for us to kind of hang on or justify the behavior that God wants to deal with. Well, yeah, we're just kind of wrapped around a tree, or we're just, you know, we're still connected, but it's loose. It's not such a tight thing where that short leash, we're walking really close to the master. Realizing that, like my 25 cents, 55 plus years have gone by, and if I had, listen, I know it was water under the bridge. Jesus had forgiven me for that. But still, I thought about it, and I thought, gosh, I was a 10-year-old thief. It made me feel really bad, and I asked God to forgive me. These verses that you have in front of you are not just to warn us and tell us what not to do, but it tells us that there's a repercussion of not changing our behavior. This is to Christians. This is not to non-Christians. This is to us as believers. If we don't change our behavior and repent, it can cause years and years and years of damage and pain and suffering. The book of Galatians chapter 5 states flatly that Christ has set us free. We know that. And that we should remain free. However, freedom requires resistance to returning to those things or justifying any behavior that Jesus died on the cross for or set you free from. We have to stay away from that stuff. We can't play around with those things. We don't go back to those things that Jesus died on the cross for. Okay, sorry, I'm gonna bring it up. I don't know how Christians could possibly even think that even drinking is even a possibility. Jesus died for alcoholism. I mean, come on. And I know, listen, I know how some Christians are. When they're drinking wine, they have to have it in a wine glass. It makes it all so more alluring. Drink it in a plastic cup or a coffee cup. See it if you like it as much, and you won't. It's all about, you know, saying hi to somebody across the room. It's all so stupid, and it's all so foolish. It's such a game. Don't go back. Proverbs 1:17 says, how futile, how foolish, how useless to see a trap being set and then fly into it. Why would we do that? But we do. My husband always says, hey, if you got a problem with gambling, it's not stay out of Las Vegas, you gotta stay out of Nevada. And that's how we need to be with sin. We're leaders, we're pastors' wives. We can't play around with this stuff. People are watching us. You know this is true. When you go to the market and you run into somebody, what's the first thing they do? They go, hi. Oh. You like broccoli? Well, I guess not as much as you wanted to see what I bought today, but you know, people are watching what we're doing. And we need to be careful. Stay out of Nevada. These verses are going to go over all the sin traps, not all, but the sin traps, especially for leaders, especially for women. Sin limits freedom. Now, we're women, we want freedom. We like freedom. We like to be a little more free than we've ever been. Well, why would we sin? Because that's going to limit our freedom. It holds us. It consumes our thought life. Sin restricts us from our freedom in Christ. Think about the damage that it does to a bear when a bear is caught in a bear trap. Oh, those things are just horrible. Horrible. Sin restricts us. These verses deal with our relationship with one another. We were talking the other day about a pastor's wife said to me, she goes, man, I would be the best pastor's wife in the world if I just wouldn't have to deal with women. Yeah. Amen. I get it. You know, it's tough. But these verses deal with our relationships with others. We're given the handout. Now, one I want you to add that somehow I missed it. Would you add James 4:11? Do not slander. And you have all the scriptures there, but just please add that one. These verses were given to us to expose the dark underbelly of what ambition, envy, lies, grumbling, insecurity, passing judgment, slander, criticism can do to others and to us. And puts us back in the bear trap. The root of all these that I shared with you, the roots of all these scriptures, do you know the root word of all these scriptures is jealousy? Ooh, what does that say about us? Jealousy, that green-eyed monster. Jealousy in the ministry. Bottom line, these ministry questions always come up. You know I'm going to say them to you, and you're going to go, I've heard all of these. Some of them are, why do they get to do this and I don't? That's usually the number one question. Why do they and not me? Why do they get to do this and not me? This is an old trick that tricked Grandma Eve back in the garden. This is the oldest trick in the book, thinking that we've been cheated. We've been lied to. We've been put aside. We don't get the whole truth, but it's an old trick. How does this start? How does this jealousy start? Well, it starts with comparing. We start comparing ourselves with others. And comparing is the thief of joy. And Ruth talked about that joy that we're supposed to have, the joy that we would have satisfaction with what God has given us. God's given us so much, but we just want the dollar more. We just want one more. Could I just have that one more? And we start comparing. Comparing leads to what? Desiring. So it gets progressive. We start desiring, and then the unfairness lies start. And then we have flown again right back into the bear trap. A few of these are, why is their church growing and my church isn't? Why is that happening? Why isn't my husband on the church board? I mean, we've been at this church for 30 years. Why doesn't somebody see the gift of my husband and put him on the church board? Why? And then the whys lead to what? We start asking why, and then the lies lead to what? Criticism. Because criticism is that we start making excuses. Well, the reason that these things are happening, their church is better than our church, well, they have a better location. They have the money. Well, if I had friends like they had, if I was in leadership where I should be, things would be different. And then, do you see the progression of how it goes and the criticism starts? Galatians 5:15, you've got that verse. If you keep biting and devouring each other, you're going to destroy each other. So true. Do you know that animals that are caught in bear traps, do you know what they do to get out? They chew their legs off. They damage themselves. They devour themselves to get free. We can't fly into the trap. We shouldn't go to the trap so that we start the devouring of, we get devoured and they get devoured. Look at Saul, poor old King Saul, blinded by jealousy. He couldn't even see what God had already given him. He wanted more. And dear sisters, listen, you don't remember anything I say today, please remember this. Don't think so highly, don't be offended by this. Don't think so highly of yourself that you think folks are excluding you to everything. Well, they're just excluding me. They're not thinking of me. They are purposely excluding me. I was at a class reunion, and I ran into a boy that I went to school with. He was just a surfer kid. We ran with my brother. And I said, "Oh, John, I can't believe I'm seeing you. You don't know how many times over the years I have thought of you." And he goes, "Really?" I said, I just can't believe how many times I've thought of you. He goes, "Wow, that's weird, because I've never thought of you once." I go, "Not even once?" No. Now, he wasn't excluding me. He just wasn't thinking about me. And sometimes we think that. They're excluding me. Do you know that when you have that opinion, you think more highly of yourself, that everybody's thinking about you? And actually, really, kind of in truth, sometimes, just sometimes, they aren't even thinking about you. Ouch. Psalm 75, 6 and 7, promotion and power come from, now here's a big ouch, nowhere on earth. What? It's not. You mean it's not being at the right place at the right time? No. It's not who you know? No. Promotion and power come from nowhere on earth but from God. He promotes one and disposes others. When we try to promote ourselves and compare ourselves with others, especially in leadership positions, the truth is we're telling God, "You made a mistake. It should have been me." That's a big ouch. We're telling God, "I should have been picked, and you picked the wrong person," because really it says promotion comes from the Lord. James 4, 6 and 5, 9, don't slander or grumble, because it kills the joy. It hurts, it destroys. Boy, we're seeing it with this progressive Christianity. Ouch. Okay, so 25 years ago on the East Coast, I'm in Sandy and June's room, and I'm going to do some confessing today. You already know I'm a thief. So I had been hurt by this person so badly, lied about. This person hated me, and I didn't like them too well either. This person was charming, always getting ahead, very skillful at manipulating, and I was just going off on June and Sandy about this person, and I go, "Now, do you guys see how right I am? I'm right, right?" And June, she just cocks her head just a little. Leans it back, maybe the pirate eye. She goes, "Karen, I'm worried about you." "Me? You're worried about me?" And what I realized was, my first thought, this is how evil this was, my first thought to that was, "I'm not hiding my hatred. I'm going to have to hide my hatred better. Because now they know I have hate in my heart, and really it's about me, and I'm the one that needed to confess and get right with God." Now that took several confession times, that one, but she caught me. I was trying to get some sympathy, and she goes, "No, Karen, we're worried about you." See, when we have these feelings in our heart, do you know that we will verbalize them? When we have grumblings and complainings about what we think is right, do you know that eventually you'll speak it out? You're going to get caught. June will get you. Ladies, that was evil thinking. Shorten the leash. Never try to build yourself up by tearing down another. Or you got some confessing to do, as I did. I had to do that several times. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another. Why do we lie? Well, we just don't want to be found out. There's all kinds of things that we don't want people to know. We don't want to be found out. We leave things out. We avoid having people find things out. we want to maybe hide an awkward situation, maybe to get something. I don't know. I don't know why we do it, and I don't need to really tell you why lying is wrong, because we know lying is wrong. But I just want to tell you about one more story with June and Sandy. Okay, so I don't know where we were. I think we were at a restaurant. And June and Sandy, nobody else was there, it was just us. Maybe we were waiting for some other people. But they start talking about these folks that they knew. And I couldn't recognize any of these names. And with my insecurity, it's like, who are they talking about? They started talking about this girl named Anna and Cora and all these people. And I'm thinking, who are these people? So I wouldn't be not part of the conversation. I thought, no, I didn't lie at first. I just kind of picked up my cup of coffee and I go, yeah. They start talking. Yeah, Cora. And they're looking at me going, yeah, you know, what about Mr. Bates? Oh, Mr. Bates. Oh gosh. Then they go, yeah, you know, down at Downton Abbey. What church is that? Downton Abbey? Oh, it's got to be in England or something. They go, and so I thought, I better lean in, maybe eat something, so I'm chewing, so I'm not talking. Just so Sandy says something about Mary, like, well, what do you think Mary's mean? And I'm just going, oh, Mary. You know, why don't we just pray for her? June. You've never watched Downton Abbey, have you? I said, well, no, but I want to. Is it? I go, you guys are talking about a movie? And they caught me in my lie. Now, why did I do that? Because I didn't want to be left out, right? I wanted to be one of the girls. And I wanted to know what they were talking about. And I didn't know Cora and Anna and Mary. I didn't know these people. I had no idea what they were. But I wanted to be part of the group. Now, Marie, one time, she's with, you know, Jeanette. And she goes, yeah, I got to go. I got to go meet Jan. Jan? Who's Jan? She goes, you know, Jeanette. And I go, you guys have nicknames? Well, I want a nickname, you know. I want to be one of the girls. Don't you think that is just a very insecure person? I'm working on that one. But Proverbs 12:22 says, the Lord detests lying lips. So I'm sorry, guys. Downton Abbey. But as Kay would always say, there is a way out. There's a way out. And what is the way out? Well, here's the thing. When insecurity rises with every success and plummets with every failure, there is a way out. Kay taught us this. Give Jesus his rightful place. Keep Jesus high and lifted up and anchor that emotion and those lies and all that insecurity, anchor it in the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And you'll never, ever, he will never fail you. So I'm going to give you three things to do. I'm not going to talk real long today. Or maybe if I have more time, I'll maybe add something. I don't know. But there's a way out. If you have these tendencies within you, and sometimes I think we all do, because I think that we're all like fifth grade girls. We are. I don't care how old we are. We just, somebody's got the jump rope and we want to play. That's just who we are. We don't want to be left out. But it's a trap. If you're plagued with jealousy or something's going on where you feel like you're not getting recognition, maybe you're not doing or getting to do what you think is your rightful place, learn to be generous with your praise of others, because it will combat jealousy in your own heart. Compliment and commend others, and don't be afraid of building up someone else for fear that it will diminish you in some way. Just give compliments. I'm not saying be fake, because people will pick up on it. But give genuine compliments to people that have been gifted, and you know that they're gifted, and they're a blessing to you. Give them a compliment. Chuck was always worried about us patting everybody on the back, that we would not become prideful. I'm not saying be fake and in that way, but we can compliment one another when someone does something that's wonderful and so gifted or so, their talent has blessed us. We need to compliment them. It will combat jealousy in your heart. When God's done something in others that you're just so blessed by, you're going to find contentment in your own role if you give them some compliments and give God the glory. There's victory over jealousy. There really is. And number two, be very, very careful as leaders, pastors' wives, be very careful when you find yourself surrounding yourself with comfortable people at your own level of giftedness. And I see this a lot. People that just kind of don't want to have anybody else on their committees or their boards that are more talented than they are, because it shows up a lack in their lives. Now that is pride. Someone told Jeff one time, he said, "Jeff, do you know that all your board members are real estate people and businessmen and just all these professionals? Jeff, do you know how badly these guys show the lack in your life?" Jeff goes, "Well, no, I don't, because I picked them. I picked them. I picked the professional people. I want to surround myself with people that can help me in the ministry. So I pick people who are more educated, who are good at finance, things that I don't know anything about. They don't make me look bad. They make me look good." And that's how we have to be in ministry. We have to stop kidding ourselves. We can pick people that you know will grow. We grow when we hang around with people that are growing too. When we have people around us that are growing and giving ideas and coming up with things, we grow with them. Learn not to compare yourself and ask God this: "Will you help me to accomplish all that I can, Lord, accomplish everything in me that you want from me, but also help me work with others who are gifted, more gifted than I." Now, I don't have really a problem with this, because this one I don't. I don't have any decorating gifts at all, nothing. When they come to talking about colors and things and tablecloths, I just back off. I go get water, bathroom, or I have nothing to add. It's just nothing. We had an event at our church where they were talking about the centerpieces, and I go, "Oh gosh, it's always the centerpieces." I would be happy with a fish bowl with marbles and daisies. But we were at a board meeting, and one of my pastor's wives said, "Hey, why don't we do something with carrots?" "Carrots?" "Yeah," she said, "look on Pinterest. Here's a centerpiece with carrots and radishes, and you know what? It was beautiful." And I looked at that picture and I looked at her and I thought, I wouldn't have thought of that in a million years. But I, you know, they know me. They think I'm back in 1970 with the daisies in the fishbowl. But I don't have that. And I have to be open to say, you know what? That was the most beautiful and amazing thing we've ever done, because it really was. It was so beautiful. And number three, ladies, never be jealous of someone else's anointing. No. Again, your problem is not with that person. Your problem is a little higher. When God anoints someone, he sets them apart for a purpose. I had breakfast Saturday with a friend of mine. She's the most generous, giving, loving person. She's so generous. She's been very generous with me. And she started to cry, and she goes, Karen, I'm just so frustrated. And I said, why? She goes, because I always wanted to be a great speaker in the church, and I always wanted to teach the word, and now I know that I never will be, because she has some problems with her speech. And I said, wow, but you're such a gifted, beautiful person. You've always been so kind to me. If someone has died in the church, or this couple is the first people that are there, right on the scene. Oh, they're so giving and loving. But she goes, but it's just, this is what I wanted. And I said, but you have been a great speaker. Your life has been such, has spoken to so many lives in your, with your generosity. And you know what? It really blessed her. And it kind of took that little bit of that sting away. Back in the 80s, Jeff was asked to MC this event at Knott's Berry Farm. And it was a Christian event when Knott's Berry Farm was still Christian. And Jeff was emceeing, and there were speakers that started in the morning and went through the day. And, you know, Jeff would introduce the speakers, and they spoke, and then, you know, another person would come up. And they were good. You know, most of them were very good speakers, good Bible studies, good conference speaker. And then Raul gets up. Okay, Raul that day, and I don't know why, something happened. He had a sore throat. He just had a sore throat. And so Jeff introduced him, and he got up there. And all he did, the only thing he did, was quote John 3:16. That's all he said was John. And you would have thought that building had an earthquake and catapulted every unsaved person to the front of the stage. And it was like, wow, I mean, sore throat in John 3:16? Well, afterwards, somebody came up that knew Raul and said, you know, I don't get it. I've studied for 20 hours to do this event. I mean, I really studied, I put my time in. I speak better Spanish than Raul. I mean, I speak, what is it, Castilian Spanish? I don't know, something. And he goes, and Raul speaks Tijuana Spanish. I studied. I'm more educated than Raul. And he gets up and quotes John 3:16, and the walls fall in and the roof falls in, and the every chair just ejects every unsafe person. And Jeff goes, well, bro, I got to tell you this. Never, never, never be jealous of someone who has God's anointing. You just can't, what can you say? It's just John 3:16. And it's a work of, he said, it's a work of God. It's not raw. It's not raw. It's not something you can build up. It's not something that you can obtain. We're all gifted. We're all anointed in some way. But God does anoint some evangelistically to reach others for Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful, ladies? We talked about love, and we're going to finish with love and communion tomorrow. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could treat each other the way we treat our children and grandchildren. You know, when our grandkids and kids come home and they show us their little school papers and their little drawings, and they sing a little song for us, or, "Mimi, do you want to hear me play the piano?" "Yes, I want to hear you play." And I got to hear "For Elise" for the 1,000th time and go, "Wow, that was so good." And just, you know, play it again, you know. That was awesome. But we're so generous and we're very sincere with our children and our grandchildren. We would never say anything critical of them, to them, or about them. We just want to bless them, and that's how we should be with each other. Looking at each other like we just want to share the jump rope with each other and really sincerely love one another. My secretary, I had breakfast with her this morning, she goes, "Man," she goes, "I was watching you guys on the stage last night, and the camaraderie, I was just jealous." And I thought, you know what, we do have a great camaraderie. But that's because we love each other, and especially as we're getting older, we're getting more childlike. That's really true. So let's not be Sauls. Let's don't be a Saul. Remember when the people cried out to Saul and said, "Hey, Saul has slain his thousands, but David, his 10,000s, if Saul would have looked at David like a son, wouldn't that have blessed Saul's heart and blessed David? Who among us have children that we don't want our children to succeed more than we have? We all do. We all want our children to succeed more than, we would all love it if that was true. But we have to love each other. And we have to let go of these envyings and jealousy and having a conceited heart toward the ministry he has gifted us. And believe me, we are right where he wants us to be. Father, we just come before you, and what can we say? We just repent if we have had a jealous heart, a heart of envy, if we've been conceited, if we think more highly of ourselves than we should, if we think that we should be chosen and not that other person. We want to be the group leader because we've been at the Bible study longer than anybody else. Lord, will you deal with our hearts today? And let us not leave this retreat through communion, through the afterglow, or Lord, as we just talk with to one another, that Lord, we would just repent of these things and leave them here. And Lord, help us to be generous and help us to be giving in our praise with our sisters, especially those that are gifted, especially those that are not so gifted. Lord, that we would just love one another and just to see them the way you do, because that's true agape love. And we do thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.